Happy Sabbath, Church.
Happy Sabbath.
Okay. Today's reading is from John 21, verses 15 to 17. I'm reading from the New King James Version. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than this?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep."
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Happy Sabbath, Church. Rachel and I, 2 weeks ago, we signed our daughter up for daycare. And they signed us up for the family sick plan. You know, they won't just get our daughter sick. They'll make sure that everybody gets sick. So I'm battling a cold. Rachel's got a little something. You can't tell it the way she sings. But keep us in prayer. Let's bow your heads with me as we pray. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you that in the cross we can see you. We can see you and how much you love us. Father, when we can question day to day things that happen to us and wonder where you are, Father, you're seen in the cross. Father God, we ask that you will open our eyes that we can see you more often. Open our ears that we might hear you more often. That we might hear you in a way that is louder than the noise of life. Father God, continue to be with us. Give us a desire to walk with you. Be with those who may be on their way. Be with all of those who are here today. Father, give us a blessing from on high. Father, I don't have the ability to say anything, Lord, but you have the words of life. And so, Father, I pray that you'll give me the right words to speak. And if appropriate, quiet me. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You know, Jesus spoke in a lot of parables. And I've always had a fascination with the parables in the Bible. Because I can learn more from a parable sometimes than I can from multiple scriptures, right? If you give me a scenario in someone's life and a question about what should be done, I don't always go to a verse in the Bible, but I'll think of a story, or I'll think of a parable, or I'll think of some way that Jesus would have addressed an issue. So for your listening pleasure, I've come up with a parable today. Now, don't think that this is found in the Bible. Please don't go out quoting this parable. I'm calling it the parable of the emergency medical responder. What is it the parable of? The emergency medical responder. There was a man who decided that he needed to be trained. And so he went to the Red Cross and he said, "I'd like to become an emergency medical responder." And they said, "Okay, that's fine. We have a class on that." And so they sat him down and he went through the class and he took a test afterwards and he was now certified as an emergency medical responder. And they gave him a nice little certificate with his name on it and a date. And they said, "This is good for 2 years. And in those 2 years, you can come back and we can do this all over again." And so he felt pretty good, and he took it home, and he posted it up, and then he said, let me make a copy of it, and I'll take it to work, and I'll let everyone know if anything happens. I'm an emergency medical responder. I'm trained. So what, can we give him a name? We'll call him Bill. We'll just give him a name because that's easier to relate to Bill, right? So Bill says, I'm trained now. The Red Cross has my name up on the list to say he's an emergency medical responder. And so one day Bill walks outside the store and there's this big crowd at the corner. Big crowd. And all he can hear is yelling, and somebody says, we need help, we need help. And so Bill walks up to it and he says, okay, it seems like there's a medical emergency here. So Bill goes to his car and he flips open the trunk and he pulls out his kit. And he pulls out his kit and he runs to the crowd and he says, back away, look out, you guys don't know what you're doing. I'm certified, I'm an emergency medical responder. And he moves everybody out the way, and as people start to part, he starts to see that there had been a really bad accident. A really bad accident with multiple people, and there is blood everywhere. And someone's head had hit the curb, so this whole area is broken up, and teeth are missing, and limbs have been broken to the extent that bones are now piercing through the skin, and it's just gory, and there's so much yelling, and there's so much complaining and crying out for help. And now Bill sits there as the emergency medical responder, and he looks, and all of a sudden, his stomach starts to turn. And so he says, well, wait a minute, back up, everyone, back up, give me room. And he sits down and he squats down, and as he's hearing all the yelling and all the screaming from all the pain, he plugs his ears. And then to prevent himself from throwing up, he puts his head between his knees and waits for someone else to come. That's the emergency medical responder, certified to help. But when the time came to help, he did everything he could to not be impacted by it. He did everything he could, everything within his power, to make sure that he wasn't affected by it. You know, there's blood there, and I don't have gloves, you know, and so we don't want to touch someone that I might catch something. Yes, I know they're dying. I understand that they're in need, but I'll wait until somebody else comes. I know I'm certified in mitigating pain and trying to sustain life, but you know, this noise is so loud. If I can simply plug my ears and hum a tune, it'll drown out the sound. Most of us don't know what it's like to work in a hospital, let alone an emergency unit. But I imagine if you went into a hospital and you were ailing and the person who was designed to help you just fainted, you would be concerned. You know, the fact is, I think sometimes we get confused as to why we're Christians. We get confused. We think that somehow our only goal in life is to get to heaven. Oh, I'm a Christian. I want to get to heaven. I want to walk through those pearly gates. You know, when Christ was talking to the disciples and he was teaching them how to pray, he makes a comment in the prayer that we call the Our Father. He says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Which, if you look at that and just look at the face value, it seems to suggest that God's will is in fact done in heaven, but not always done on earth. And sometimes we don't, as Christians, see it's our purpose to not just get to heaven, but to somehow show God's will on earth, to somehow make sure that God's will comes through us and touches people so that they can see what God is like. So that they can understand who their creator is and who their father is. And sometimes I think we just miss it. I think we just somehow miss it. You know, it was about a year ago. About a year ago, do you remember what the big story was about this time last year? Anybody remember? Yeah. It was about April 15th, I think, and there was a big marathon in Boston. Now, the Boston Marathon is not like a small thing, right? Boston Marathon is sort of like a World Series of marathons. I mean, this is what you train for. This is what you try and it's hard enough to probably do a half marathon, but I mean, the Boston Marathon is like folks from all over the world come. And this beautiful event where there are people who are amazingly trained, and then there are other people who've simply just gotten into running relatively recently, but you still have to qualify to get in. So they go to this event, and this amazing day was marred by two bitter people. Just two. That's it. The entire city of Boston was shut down because of the actions of two people who had a problem. On September the 11th, this date changed everything, at least in this country, by the actions of 12 people. The actions of 12 people, devoted, quite devoted. Some of you are older than me, and if I started singing a song, you'd probably be able to finish it. Unless you never watch TV. You know that song, "It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be?" Yeah, you're awake. All right, my man. How many of you remember Mr. Rogers? Is anyone here old enough to remember Mr. Rogers? Even the young people in the back, like, yeah, my parents made me watch. You know, Fred Rogers is a pastor. And I saw an interview once where he was talking about the things that come on television. And he said, you know, his mother, I guess he must have had this conversation with his mother. And his mother told him, you know, son, when you watch these things happen on TV, And I would say that, I guess, if a child were to somehow be watching television with their parents in these days and see something like September the 11th, because that happened in real time for many people, or watch the Boston Marathon, she said to him, "Fred, always look for the helpers." Isn't that amazing? Like, that's the kind of advice I would want to give my children. When you watch these crazy things take place on TV, you know what? Don't worry about the people who are out there trying to hurt, but always look for the helpers. They'll always be there. When the thing took place in Boston, when this bombing took place, it lasted the span of about a minute, 60 seconds. But after that, helpers everywhere. People still not even sure if another bomb is going off, and yet they're still helping, still trying to help. Some people, when September the 11th happened, there were people who were covered in soot and all kinds of grime, and yet they were still trying to help people get away from the disaster. There's always going to be somebody who has it in them to say, "I want to be a helper. I don't want to be one of the two who are trying to ruin something. I don't want to be part of the 12 who are trying to just cause discord all over the world. But in fact, I want to be known as a helper." And I think Jesus somehow wishes that some of us, more of us, in fact, especially Christians, I think he wishes more Christians were helpers. Just had it in them to say, I'm going to help. I'm not going to be the kind of person who's looking to hurt. But in fact, I'll roll up my sleeves and I'll get involved. Sometimes as a Christian, it's helpful to go back to just the basics, to just understand sort of the basics of what is Christ calling me to do. And there are so many times, I mean, you read the Bible, and there are so many nuances and intricacies. I mean, I came across something that's been bugging me, You know, sometimes you can, for a question in the Bible, you can pull out a million commentaries and look at the original language and go back and try to get some other historical data of some sort of fine print within the Bible. But at the heart of it, man, I don't think the gospel is meant to be, it's for everyone, but I don't think it's meant to be difficult. Does that make sense? I don't think it's meant to be difficult, although I think it's so incredibly deep that even in heaven, we'll still be trying to understand God. Even in heaven, we'll still be trying to understand the fullness of God and who he is. But sometimes if we can just understand the basics of Christianity, it'll get us through. Our pastor has been asking a question to just about every board member for a long time. I don't even know how long. We've had this. If you've been a board member, you've seen on every agenda item the question, where do we go from here? And in that is a question of what kind of church would you like to have? Has anyone here ever questioned the type of church you'd like to be a part of? I mean, sometimes we get up and we go to a church and we sit and we just accept it, whatever it is. Well, this is the church my mama go to, and so I sit down and I go to that church. And other times, well, I just happen to be in this town, and therefore I go to this church. But have you ever sat and wondered, what type of church would I like to belong to? So he's been trying to ask this question and get this conversation started, and I've been struggling with this question. You know, churches are not unlike emergency rooms. You walk into an emergency room and there's a lot of hurting people. There's a lot of injured people. And in an emergency room, people are injured for various reasons. Some people are injured because of something their spouse did. Some people are injured by a stranger. Some people are injured by a child. And the difficult ones are probably those that are self-inflicted. There was a guy, a sports figure. He was hanging out and he had a gun and he shot himself. And they sent him to jail. He didn't shoot anybody else in the club. He shot himself and got prosecuted. But imagine if this gentleman or any of us, if you were this gentleman, and some of you know this person's name, I'm not going to say it, but the point is, imagine if he then went to the hospital and said, "Hey, doc, I got this gunshot in my leg here." Imagine the doctor said, "Who shot you?" "Well, I shot myself. It was an accident." "I'm not going to work on you." You imagine if you went to the hospital and they debated on whether they would help you based on how you got injured. Imagine that, the parable of the emergency medical responder. He gets up there and he sees all the blood and he sees the broken bones and everyone's injured, and he says, "Well, hold on a second. I got to ask a few questions. I need to find out if anyone here was texting and driving, because if you were texting and driving, it's debatable. You're going to go down to the bottom of the line. If there's someone here who's really innocent, then I might help you. But if this is a self-inflicted wound, I got to question this. I'm not sure if I should be involved, because heaven forbid that I be looked at as condoning what you did. So I might just let you bleed out. I might just let you stay there." As Christians, we get tempted to not get involved. We get tempted to not get soiled in helping someone else. And sure, we can say Christ blessed us and Christ has shown us kindness and he's done all these things for me and he's given me wisdom in certain areas. But when it comes to this, I'd rather not get involved. I'd rather not be a part. I can't imagine how that emergency medical responder would be viewed. Jesus spoke a parable. If you have your Bibles open to the book of Luke, chapter 12. And there's this Luke chapter 12, and we're gonna look at Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 41. Luke chapter 12, verse 41. I have a New King James Version here. Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 41. Now, Jesus had just finished talking about this idea of being a good and faithful servant. So Jesus is here, and he's talking to them about being a faithful servant. And Peter asks a question: Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and eat and drink and be drunk, the master of the servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Do you understand what Christ is saying in that? It's interesting. I've read this in multiple versions, and oddly enough, the one that I gravitated to was found in a Catholic Bible version that I really enjoy, but I didn't bring that. But there seems to be, as Jesus is telling this story, there seems initially to be three groups of people. There seems to be I'll use it as it's here. There is a master, and there's a steward, and there are servants. You see that in the beginning as Jesus starts to tell this story. He says, okay, there is a master. Now understand, Jesus, when he's talking parables, he's not using language and ideas that no one else can understand or relate to. So everyone who's hearing this can on some level relate. Even if they can't relate to being a master who has servants and stewards, they can at least relate to maybe being a steward. Or they can at least relate to maybe being a servant. So Jesus is telling this parable, and he's got every class in there, man. He's got everyone covered. And he says, now there's this master, and he has this steward, and he places someone to be a steward over the servants. And the job of the steward is to feed the servants. That's it. But notice later, at some point, Jesus starts to, in the story, refer to the steward as a servant too. Imagine that at first, if you were on your job and one day they promote you. I had a guy once, I know a guy, I shouldn't even say, I know a guy who was once just a mid-level tech guy. Just mid-level. I mean, he was no brighter or dumber than anyone else who he worked with. Just a mid-level tech guy. But he knew somebody. So when a new governor got put in place, his friend that he knew also got put in a high position. And the friend said, hey, so-and-so, I'm going to make you like the CIO of the state. So you imagine that people are one day working with this guy. They're just hanging out. They're buddies. They're cracking jokes. And tomorrow he's got a big office on the 41st floor of the Corning Tower. I mean, he's doing, and all of a sudden it's like, what? Not only, he's so many levels above the people who he used to work. It's very funny. It's very bizarre. But the thing is this, imagine God comes and says, I'm going to make you a steward. There's something innate in us that makes us think that we're so good now. That makes us think somehow I'm a steward now. Yeah, I'm not just a servant. I'm a steward. I got run of the house. And Jesus is like, no, you're still a servant. You're just like them. And you've got a job to do. And your job is to feed them. So who's really above who? Right? I mean, my daughter, my job is to change her diaper. I mean, I wonder who's in charge here. Yeah. So imagine this guy, he's a steward and he's told feed them. And the master delays his coming. So Jesus is clear. Jesus is the master. And he's like, if I delay my coming, what will you be found doing? Will you be found being cruel to the servants? Will you be found helping them? Will you be found feeding them? What will you be found doing? Have you ever questioned, like, how would God find you? I mean, if God came on Tuesday, how would he find you doing? I mean, what would he find you hurting people, or would he find you trying to feed and trying to help and trying to have that kind of church that you want? Christ is saying, I didn't equip you, I didn't empower you to hurt people. In fact, I equipped you and I empowered you to help people, to not tear anyone down. God shows you grace for a reason. You know, sometimes the church itself, and this is just historically speaking, I mean, the church can be a cruel place at times, with very, very, I mean, people get hurt in church and never turn back to God for the rest of their lives. Can you imagine that? I mean, so when our pastor is asking the question of what kind of church do you want, he has given his vision many a times. But what kind of church do you want? Because the kind of person that you decide to be will be the kind of church we'll be. What kind of church? We are not just, we have visitors here, people who've been here for the first time. Just to be very clear, the Seventh-day Adventist Church isn't the only Sabbath-believing church in the area. If it's just about the Sabbath, you got options. If it's just about, you know, we are not the only Seventh-day Adventist church in the area. So if you want to, you can go to, there are multiple Seventh-day Adventist churches all through this area. And if I wake up, I can go to one or the other, and they're all different. They all are unique and good and cool and homey, you know. But they're all unique. But I'm a member of the Joy of Troy. So when the question is, what kind of church do I want? I have to then, it's not that I'm looking at Flo and saying, aha, Flo's going to dictate the type of church this will be. I stand up and I look at myself and I say, what kind of person is Bill going to be? Because that's going to affect how the church will be. What kind of person am I going to be? God wants me to be a helper. Not to try to solve anything, but to help because it's the right thing to do. You know, when you realize the expense of the blood of Christ and that he died for everyone, not just for people who look like you, who sound like you, who are from the same neighborhood as you, but he died for everybody. There's a person in the Bible. We read this during the scripture reading. Our brother Florentine read this, and I just want to go back to it and read it one more time. In John chapter 21, and you don't necessarily have to turn, but in John chapter 21, Jesus is talking here. This is the last chapter in the book of John. John is talking to, he just finds his disciples fishing, and he makes them breakfast. And he's talking to them, and it says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, it seems a little odd that Peter, of all the disciples, would be tasked with feeding the sheep. I mean, who was Peter really? What was the legacy that Peter had up until this point? I mean, if I'm just another disciple, just imagine now, I'm another disciple, and I'm sitting there, and I'm hearing Jesus is tasking Peter to feed the sheep. Now, he's tasking everyone, but he's got this special thing that he's working on with Peter. Now, what had Peter been known for up to this point? Well, we know Peter tended to put his foot in his mouth way too many. You know those kind of people. They speak way too soon. That's the kind of person Peter was. Not our Peter, Sister Pamela, but the Bible Peter, just so we clear. You know, Peter could have been, if he were in today's age, as my father would say, Peter could have caught a case. I mean, Peter tried to kill somebody. An attempted murderer. That's Peter. That's his legacy. At least it was. Peter was there attempting to take the head off of a soldier. The soldier goes to arrest Christ, and Peter pulls out his knife, and I've always just envisioned this scene, and you know, some people, they can't be stopped, and Peter whacks back and goes, you know, some people pull out a knife and might say, I'll cut you, but they don't really want to do anything, right? Peter actually swung, and he swung it like this, and he goes to swing and takes this guy's head off, and the soldier somehow ducks, and Peter swipes the ear clear off. You imagine that? That's Peter, the attempted murderer. Peter with a knife. You imagine if I saw that, I wouldn't have. I'd be very cautious anytime Peter picked up a knife. You know, you go to eat, and we're like, no, Peter, we just have soup. Just soup today, Peter. Nothing to cut. Nothing to cut. But Peter was the attempted murderer, man. Peter was the guy. Peter was the guy who decided at the most inopportune time to take his eyes off of Christ. Now, sometimes you know you're walking on ground here, and you might walk outside and you may decide, I'll just let my mind wander off of Christ now, but not in the middle of a sea. Not when you're walking on water. Not when everything about your life right then totally depends on you watching Christ and staying focused on Christ. So, I mean, we sing this song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. But Peter was walking on the water. He was, Christ had said, yeah, come on out. I'll bless you. I'll allow you to walk on the water. Now, you would think that if you blessed me to walk on water, I would never take my eyes off of you. I would never take my eyes off of you. But for some reason, and some have said that Peter, part of why Peter took his eyes off of Christ was to look at the other disciples and brag. Look at me. You're still in the boat. You haven't gotten out the boat. Look at me, Mr. Peter. Peter decides to, instead of looking at Christ, that there's waves and waves are getting big and doubting Christ. Maybe Christ can't handle that wave. And so he takes his eyes off of Christ and he falls. And I love the image that this gives in when I've always thought about this scene, because I never pictured Christ and Peter being close. I always imagine, let's imagine now that I'm Peter and Christ is back in this back wall at that window there with the picture of Christ. And imagine I'm walking on the water. I hop out the boat and I'm walking on the water and I'm walking towards him. And right about this distance, I now decide, I'll watch something else. Do you know how quick you sink? Think of how quick Peter started to sink through water, right? And all he could yell out was help. Now picture Christ running. I mean, if you ever want to know what, like when God sees you fall, how he replies, how he responds. When God saw Peter fall, that was a self-inflicted wound. Christ booked that. Christ ran. Christ jetted to catch him. I'll keep you from falling, Peter. He picks him up. I mean, in some societies, running isn't even considered dignified. But Christ doesn't care about that. He runs and grabs Peter. I won't let you fall. And after that, you would think that that would be it. You would think that someone who had been saved from drowning in the middle of a sea, that would seal the deal. But this same Peter puts his foot in his mouth. This same Peter who has no desire to keep his knife where it needs to be. This same Peter is standing there while Christ is about to be crucified. And someone says to him, "Don't you know this man?" And Peter says, "I do not." As a kid, I used to just, for some reason as a kid, I just always focused on the fact that, oh man, that was kind of cool. Jesus told him he was going to do it and he did it. You know, and the cock crowed three times and I thought, oh, that's so cool that Jesus could figure out the future, you know. But imagine the hurt of that. Jesus was the same one who ran to save this guy. And when it comes down to say, "Do you know me?" You know, there are times in our lives, if you live long enough, you see people argue. And I've seen people argue. There's something that arguments seem a lot more difficult when it's a man and a woman. I don't know, it's just my history or whatever the deal is. But I just imagine, you know, Peter wasn't being questioned by another man. The Bible says that Peter was questioned by a woman. And he didn't just say no. Peter was cursing. Cursing at this woman. To prove the point that he didn't know Christ. So if you were just there watching, if you were just happened to be milling about, you would have watched Peter deny Christ in such a way that you would say, "There's no way he's a Christian. There's no way he's a Christian." I mean, have you ever thought of just having your sins sort of written in history like that? Have you ever imagined that, you know, I sin so much, it would fill a book. I can't imagine, though, if my sins, the Holy Spirit somehow making sure that my sins were written down in this book for everybody to see and everybody to talk about and everybody to point fingers at. Now, my sins might not be written in this book. They might be on Facebook, but not in this book.
But imagine, I mean, so up to this now, I'm sitting down, I'm just one of the other disciples, and I'm listening to Jesus talk to Peter, and I'm thinking of all these things that this man has done. He's tried to kill somebody. He talks out of turn. He takes his eyes off of Christ, boastfully. Denies Christ multiple times. Who is Peter to feed sheep? Who is Peter? Better yet, church, let me ask you this. Who are you that God would say, feed my sheep? Sometimes we think that we are so sinful, that we are so beyond being saved, that we have no ability. And the abilities we have wouldn't really, they're not really going to be helpful in church. And it's impossible for Christ to use me. But instead, Christ is saying, I can use you. If I can, I mean, John ends his book with this story. If I can use Peter, then most certainly, Bill, I can use you. Most certainly, Bill, I can definitely use you. You know what, Bill? I know all the things about you. I know the things that have been written about you and the things that have been said about you. I know the times that you've fallen, and you've fallen in public ways. Bill, I know when you've acted in ways that have denied me. No, you haven't sat there cursing at someone, maybe, but you've acted in ways that have absolutely denied that you ever knew me. There are things in my life that somebody would say he's not a Christian, much less a Seventh-day Adventist, based on this. And Christ says every day, Bill, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Bill, you can feed them if you don't consider yourself a steward as much as just a servant. If you don't consider yourself better than the servants, then you can probably feed them better. Peter, if you recognize your brokenness, if you recognize that you are equally like them, then you'll be more inclined to get involved. Bill, when you walk up as a certified emergency medical responder and you see people are hurting, you have a number of options, Bill. You can sit there and you can say, well, let me question how they got hurt. You can sit there and you can say, well, I'd just rather not get involved. Or you can help. Bill, when you walk to church, you can look around the church, and if you look long enough, or not even that long, you won't just see broken bones, you'll see broken lives. You'll see broken homes. You'll see broken spirits, people who've been hurt through life and have hurt others. And some of the brokenness in our church is self-inflicted. Some of it is something that someone else did to us, and it totally affects the way we see God. Some of us have been hurt by our parents in such a way that we really can't even see God right. And we're just glad to be here, but it's really hard. It's really hard. And so now when I see this and I walk into that, how do I react? Because the way I react will be the way this church goes. The way we respond. We're all trained. God has blessed all of us. If you're breathing, God has blessed you. If you're here, God has blessed you. And if God has blessed you, the question is, what kind of church do you want us to be? You think about that. We're going to sing number 373, Seeking the Lost. Father God, we seek the lost in your name. Father God, the truth is this is your church. And the most important thing is the church that you would want should be one desiring to please you. Father, you've given so many ways of explaining what you would want to see, how we ought to be. Father God, we pray that you'll change us, every one of us, that we can reflect you in all that we do, day after day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.